Today on Real Radio.
Do you remember when Jesus sent out the disciples to go minister? And as they all went out, did they not preach in his name? Did they not do great miracles in his name? And did they not come back and report that even the demons were subject to them in his name? How many of them went out? 12. Including who?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always, my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's special edition of Real Radio, we'll be stepping aside from our verse-by-verse examination of Luke's New Testament narrative. Now is that time of year. A relatively high amount of people attend or think about church, maybe for cultural reasons or a sense of duty. If you feel that you fit this description, you've come to the right place. During this week's editions of Real Radio, our teacher presents a series called When Hope Arrives. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Luke chapter 22, looking at verse 1. Start right there. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. This is a Wednesday night or a Wednesday in Israel. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him, that is Jesus, to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And so he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. On this Wednesday night in history, the whole scheming, the plot began by Judas. But we're looking at a message entitled, since Palm Sunday, last Sunday, all the way through to Resurrection Sunday morning, we're looking at when hope arrives and what it means. And tonight we're going to be looking at when hope arrives and when transformation takes place. The whole week, Jesus was fulfilling a great plan that has been engineered by his Father that he would go to the cross. Everything was just spot on in detail. And so that's very vital. Jot this verse down, if you would, as we get into this. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 4 through 7. You've heard this verse before, but it's so powerful. Romans 15, verse 4 says, for whatever things were written beforehand, you can write in your Bible, right there, Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. It goes on to say, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may have, listen to this, one mind and one mouth, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We're looking at when hope arrives. And when hope arrives, when the resurrection message comes to someone's heart and mind and they take it in, it's life-changing. There's nothing like it. And it's transforming. And so I want you to be thinking in your minds for a moment, if we were to take a little tour from Sunday to Sunday. Look at it this way. From Palm Sunday of last week to Resurrection Sunday coming, look at those two Sundays as bookends, and those two bookends house a great portion of New Testament Scripture. What happened when Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem on that week. And if you're a note taker, I'm not going to get too much into this, but I'll give you the verses out of Luke's gospel alone. Now, you can research the other gospels, which overlay even more detail. But for example, last Sunday, you know that Luke 19, verses 28 to 44, covered the presentation of Jesus Christ as king. And we talked about, remember how we were together but not together? We were here on Sunday morning, but I was in Israel and right there in the Kidron Valley. It's an amazing little spot because Jesus would have come down the Palm Sunday path and he would have had to have crossed that little ravine and then ascended up to the Temple Mount. And that's located in Luke 19, verses 28 to 44, as Jesus on Palm Sunday is presented as king. That week began perfect Bible prophecy fulfillment, so that your faith is founded upon reality. But what God has established will abide forever. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, he was announcing himself on the back of that little donkey that the kingdom was arriving. And that's what we long for. Now listen, last Monday, just the other day, that's found in Luke 19, verses 45 and 48. It was a day that Jesus came to the temple, remember, and he turned over the money changers' tables and made a scourge and a whip, and he began to drive out those people who prostituted the things of God. They were taking advantage of poor people, and they were extracting from them money, and they were saying, you know what, before you can worship God, you got to do this, you got to pay this much, you got to do the other. And Jesus came, and I would have loved to have seen it. Wouldn't have been an amazing moment? Jesus came, and he turned over the tables, and you could probably hear pots breaking, and you could probably hear money rolling on the floor. And Jesus announces that you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. My Father's house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. And he came according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he cleansed the temple. The Bible said in the Old Testament that the Messiah would suddenly appear at the temple, and Jesus did that just on Monday of this last week in history. Now, you look at Tuesday, and in Luke chapter 20 and chapter 21, that's the Tuesday covered in Scripture of Passion Week. Jesus, in fact, it is Jesus' busiest day of the week. His teachings, the parables, you can read Luke chapter 20 to 21 later. It's packed with incredible messages and teachings and rebukes and admonitions by Jesus to the unbelieving leadership of Israel to put faith in God and to recognize him as Messiah. But that's not all. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus gave the apocalyptic revelation of the last day's events. You see, Jack, why is it positioned right there? Why is it in Luke 21? Because Jesus knew that the nation would be rejecting him. He knew the direction and the decision that they would make. And in Luke 21, he makes that announcement. It's almost as though from chapter 20 to 21, there's a 2,000-year pause. And he announces to them that great peril would be coming to the Jewish people for 2,000 years, that they would be an outcast and that they would be dispersed throughout the nations of the world. And that's exactly what wound up happening. And then, of course, tonight we come, as we hear on a Wednesday night, there on that Wednesday night in history, we just read it a moment ago, Judas Iscariot being possessed by Satan makes this betrayal plan. I always find it interesting that Jesus was a pastor of a church of only 12 people, and one of them was possessed by the devil. Man, that's kind of tough. You say, oh, I'd like to go to a little tiny church. Hey, Jesus had a little tiny church, and one of those nuts were demon-possessed. Judas Iscariot. Wow. By the way, I'll just throw this in. It's not in my notes, but it's a freebie. Do you remember when Jesus sent out the disciples to go minister? And as they all went out, did they not preach in his name? Did they not do great miracles in his name? And did they not come back and report that even the demons were subject to them in his name? How many of them went out? 12. Including who? Judas Iscariot. That's a pretty sobering thought, is it not? But he betrays Jesus. That happens on a Wednesday night in this week in history. And then there's tomorrow, there's Thursday, and that's Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 53. It's the Last Supper that takes place there, and Judas is with them for a moment, and Jesus announces, "My betrayer is at hand," and Judas slips out and seals the deal. And then the garden, they go to the garden where Jesus prays, and he seeks the heart of his Father. His arrest takes place on this Thursday in history. And then it's God's Friday. That's what Good Friday means. Why do we call it Good Friday when Jesus was crucified? It's called God's Friday. It's good for us, but it's called God's Friday. In Luke chapter 22, verse 54, all the way out to chapter 23, verse 55, Peter will deny him. Jesus will be judged by Pilate and then by Herod and then by Pilate again in this kangaroo court fiasco, which, by the way, was illegal. Did you know that? According to Jewish law, it's illegal to have a trial at night. And Jesus was tried by night. It was illegal. But listen, they had their hearts bent on destroying Jesus. He was beaten. It would have been on that Friday night that Jesus was blindfolded. Do you remember that? They blindfolded him and they say to him, when we strike you, tell us who hit you. Prophesy to us. And they blindfolded him and they beat him severely. Now, we have no concept of the brutality of how a Roman centurion would be, on top of the fact, have you ever thought of this? On top of the fact that there was a great deal of demonic power surrounding that night. Imagine for a moment the demons of hell being stirred up, that they had now nailed Jesus down to one spot and they were going to get him. Imagine on that Friday, Jesus could have defended himself. He had done nothing wrong, but he didn't do that. He was severely beaten. Isaiah chapter 50 tells us that his beard would be plucked out of his face. We talked about that before. As the Romans would do that, and these centurions, you know, I don't know what equivalent we might have today as a centurion of that time. Brutal men, gladiator types. He would be crucified, he would be buried before sunset, and then there's Saturday, Luke chapter 23, verse 56, that's it. Luke chapter 23, verse 56, that's all that's recorded in Luke's gospel, is that Jesus laid in the tomb and the disciples made preparation. It was a day without imagination. It must have been a day of silence and of maybe a suppressed weeping. Could you imagine? Could you imagine following Jesus and listening to his teachings and all the things that had gone on and seeing the things that you had seen? Church, you remember, right, how the common people loved him. Children wanted to be near him. And now there's silence, the hush that must have been over the hearts of the disciples. But what about all the other people who had seen him do amazing things? What if you would have been the one who your child had been raised from the dead by Jesus? And that 3.5-year period of time, listen, not Everything he did is recorded in the scripture. Did you know that? John's gospel says if everything Jesus did would be recorded down, John says, I suppose there's not enough books in the world to contain it all. God gives us just enough to fall in love with him. He's given us enough about his nature and about his very person. It's incredible. Now it's silent on that Saturday. That must have been the most horrible Saturday of all time, in my opinion. And by the way, I think hell was hosting a dance that night. Don't you think? That they had somehow defeated the Son of God? Satan's probably doing some little Satan dance. Gets on these really tight red underwear. Puts on some horns, you know. I don't know where we get that idea from, but hell must have been having an incredible party. But I heard a message. I don't remember who it was by years ago. You know, talking about all this. It was a tremendous week that Christ lived out knowing the cross was coming. He was God. He knew everything. He knew the cross was about to come. He knew that that's where he would go. And you and I in our humanity say, yeah, but you know what? He also knew that he'd be resurrected from the dead. Let's not forget something. Biblical Christianity teaches that Jesus, who was God for all eternity, became a man. And you and I might think, well, yeah, okay, but he was 75% God and 25% man. No, that's heresy. He was 100% God and 100% man. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, what are you saying that for? Because even though he was God revealed in human flesh, guess what? He had to learn, the Bible says, from his youth to trust in his Father. Just like you and I have to learn. He lived that example for us to follow. He had to trust his Father. When he went to the garden to pray, oh Lord, oh Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it pass. What was crying out? His humanity. So we think, yeah, it's Jesus, but he's God, and he goes to the cross, I'm going to be crucified, no big deal. 3 days later, okay, Sunday morning it's coming, I'll be up from the dead, it's going to be fine. No. There must have been an incredible battle for him to pray, Father, if there's any way that this cup of suffering could be removed from me, remove it. And you guys know what that means, right? That cup of suffering, Father, if mankind can be saved any other way, let's do it that way. And then amazingly, remarkably, divinely, Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Personally, I think the battle that Jesus won for us was in Gethsemane. That's where I think the battle was won. Because when you take the time this week, this Passion Week, to read the account of the Bible and of this week in history, you look at Luke chapter 19 all the way out to chapter 24, and you read those events, especially the event of the garden, when he's praying. Remember he says to the disciples, pray with me. I'm going to go over here. You pray. Are you guys with me? You're really quiet. In fact, listen, I need you guys to be real loud tonight because I'm sleeping right now. I don't know. It's 6 a.m. for me. I'm jet lagging. So if I start slurring my words, I'm not on any drugs. It's just that I'm in a whole nother time zone. So I need you guys to be awake too. Did you notice when you read the account of this week in history that Jesus prays and he goes back to his disciples and they're, remember? They're sleeping. He wakes them up. He goes back and prays again, and he comes back, and what are they doing? Sleeping. He goes back and he prays again, and with each visit to the Father in prayer, isn't it awesome? Watch it, read it. He comes back, and I don't know about you, but by the third time returning to the disciples, you've poured your life into these guys for 3.5 years. In my flesh, I'm telling you, I would have come back. Father, Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. You guys, get up, can't you? Wouldn't you have been so discouraged? I mean, think about that happening in your life. Hey, can you pick me up at 2 o'clock? The guy doesn't pick you up at 2 o'clock. Well, will you promise tomorrow to pick me up at 2 o'clock? The guy doesn't pick you up at 2 o'clock. The third time, will you pick me up at 2 o'clock? The guy does not pick you up at 2 o'clock. What are you going to do when he does show up? You're going to probably knock the guy out, you know? Well, think about that. Jesus says, will you pray? Will you just pray? They're sleeping. But you know what? He wasn't trusting in them. It was precious, though, that he inquired of them and asked of them to pray. The Son of God asking his disciples, will you pray for me? What a precious thing that is to me. But Jesus, each trip back to pray with his Father, he comes back stronger each time until the third time he comes back and he says, wake up, arise, my betrayer's at hand, let's go. Got work to do. And from that moment on, Jesus is absolutely commanding the entire thing. Remember when the guards come? Are you Jesus? He says, I am. Remember what happened to them? You could see these centurions, battle armor, swords, helmets. I mean, are you Jesus? I am. And they fall backwards when he says it. And that had to be something. It must have sounded like a bunch of tin cans being poured out on the floor. Guys getting up, straightening their helmet. What was that? But Sunday's coming. And in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 13, the scriptures record that there was a great earthquake, for example. Love that. The disciples, they went running to the tomb. Jesus had been risen from the dead. And you and I are here tonight talking about it. Just a few days ago, we were at that garden tomb. And you guys, it's amazing because, you know, with the advancement of technology, it gets more and more exciting because as they take more and more samples of what's gone on in there and what has not gone on in there, yeah, it's pretty cool. The tomb of Jesus, well, technically, it's the tomb, remember, of Joseph of Arimathea. He was the rich man, a real man recorded in Jewish records.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called When Hope Arrives. It's actually a mini-series we're presenting during the observance of Passion Week. On Monday's edition of Real Radio, we'll resume our series through the New Testament narrative of Luke. Now, this series, again entitled When Hope Arrives, is available on DVD for your gift of any amount to the ongoing work of Real Radio. The set includes a fascinating message given out in the open air by Pastor Jack to a crowd right in Jerusalem. To request your CD for a gift of any amount to Real Radio, you can call, click, or write. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Or you can call 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. And of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, declare to you that He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.